A meditation on the death of a godly man. Let's ask God to impress this upon our heart tonight. Looking at the death of Abraham. Genesis 25, verse 8, then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people. The fate of mankind, outside of people like Enoch, who were raptured out, it is appointed unto man once to die. So the time is coming. What's interesting here, what calls your attention to this verse is that at the end of it, it says he died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years. It's like, yeah, I get it. You know, three times it says he got old. So we want to look at that because it certainly implies that there's more to it than that. And I want you to notice, as we're just looking at the verse, the of years is in italics. We've mentioned before, but when the King James puts these things in italics, these are interpretation clues. These are not, the words not found in the original, but put in to help us with the understanding. So what it says is that he died in a good old age, an old man, and full. Isn't that interesting? The word that is used for full is a word that can mean completed. Completed. He had a good age. The verse before tells us that it was 175 years old. And as I mentioned this morning, some of these Old Testament people lived for hundreds of years and didn't seem to be old with that. And he, however, was old. He was, I have always guessed is that even the people before the flood, they grew up like we would grow up, you know, become a man in what, 20 years. And they probably lived their whole life in the middle age area for hundreds of years, and then at the last 20 years, whatever, they got old and died. In this case, it took 175 years, but this great man of God had grown old. But as we look at this, he had grown old and full. So let's consider the two main things you see in the verse here, that he died, and it describes that, and then it says, and was gathered to his people. Let's look at these two things as just a possibly brief meditation on his life. First of all, then, let's consider his tranquil close of life. You've heard the sick joke about man who says that when I die, I want to die peacefully. I want to die quietly in my sleep like my grandfather, not like all the people in the bus that he was driving that were screaming and carrying on. What we recognize is that there's a, and perhaps you've lived a full enough life to have been around someone who died quietly, who died full of rest. We've seen our parents do that. It was not a troubled death. It was just quiet. And I haven't been around those who struggled with death, but I've read of them. I have friends who had parents. One man was telling me that as his father died, and to all of our understanding, an unbeliever, he actually sat up in bed with his eyes fixed on something, and he was pointing, and his face was full of fear. And then he fell back dead. One preacher was telling about his mother, who rose up from her semi-unconsciousness and looked around the rather bare hospital room and said, "Oh, look at all the flowers." And then she laid back and died. Abraham had a tranquil close of life. The completeness of his life, the fullness of his life, he was satisfied at the end of his life. This often depends on us more than on our circumstances, as most of life is. Leading a troubled life is more about you than the circumstances. You know, I read of people who are struggling with making their next million, and their life is just full of turmoil. You read of people that are struggling to find their next meal, and their life is full of turmoil. And then you find people that are just taking it as God gives it. And while their life is not all the joy and everything that everybody else would expect, they're not troubled. We need to sense the difference between a life full of days and days full of life. You look back on your life and you can gripe that I didn't have enough days. I didn't have enough days. I'm dying here and I'm going too soon. I don't want to die. I'm grasping. I'm holding on to these sheets. I'm not going to let go. Or you can say, how full my life has been. Perhaps you don't see your life like that. But this is the way of true devotion to God, and therefore, as a Christian, you have that opportunity. You actually can see it as God finishing your life. Some look over their lives long or short and say, vanity of vanity, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Well, if your past has been a selfish past, then how vain is death? The great self you've been serving is ending. So everything you've worked for, falling apart. A godless past of passion and indulgence ends with a death that allows no self-indulgence to continue. Everything that's made your life worthwhile is just ending. You've come to the edge of a great cliff that's dark and smoky at the bottom. You don't see what's down there, and you're being pushed over it. When such lives end, they're full of discontent, full of bitterness. Godless men are cynical, sour in their last minutes. They cling desperately to life. They're afraid to leave. They know not what. Contrast this with the calm picture of Abraham, lying down with a smile, I can imagine. He had looked forward to God fulfilling the promise that he had made him way back in Ur of Chaldees, many, many years before. He had spent a lot of time looking forward, wondering how is this going to happen? And then this thing happened, and that thing happened, and he tried this, and he tried that. But at the end, God had fulfilled it all. He lived to see his son, a miracle child. He had lived to see his son married. He lived to see his son developing the family. So he looks back over the time that he left Ur, when he first set off as a pilgrim and a stranger in a land. His hot passions of youth have quieted down. God has rewarded his quest to save Lot and his family from the four kings. God had provided when he journeyed to Mount Moriah with his dear son, with the command to offer him up, and how God comforted him when Sarah was finally laid to rest. And so he died an old man, satisfied with his life. My meditation on this is, let us aim for such an end. Let's follow the path, the inevitable path, but let's follow it like Abraham. We will not be the miserable who, seeing his years slip by, grasp them harder and harder. I see these older women, face all puffed out with plastic surgery, you know, putting all kinds of lotions and hardeners and wrinkle-resistant things on their faces. I'm not going to catch me getting old, see? These people that call on every medicine and every doctor to forestall death. I'm not saying you shouldn't try to, you know, take the medicines and go to the doctor when you're feeling ill. I'm just saying, when do you say enough's enough? He becomes fierce in his desire to keep life, the willingness to sacrifice anything, everything. Sad to see such a man grasping like a beggar might grasp at a retreating passerby. How different is Abraham's blessed agreement in the closing of his life. He's satisfied with the life God provided. I see some others who at the end of the life have just become tired of life. They've been there, they've accomplished that, and so what? They are jaded by the gains of life. Yeah, I ended up with more than other people, and what did it get me? At the end, they recognize it can't be continued, it can't be taken with them. They think they have seen everything and found it a cheat. So they sing, is that all there is? Is that it? That's all I get out of life? But how different is Abraham's temper of life? He was fabulously wealthy, but he had chosen a life where he did not build palaces for himself, you see. His life was that of the tent and the altar. His focus was, I'm a visitor here, worshiping God. He was experienced a richly varied life, just what we've covered. Think of him in warfare. Think of him in solitary sadness, going to Mount Moriah with his son. But he drank it in deeply, and he said, I don't need any more. I'm satisfied. So my prayer is that it may be with us too. No matter how long we live, let us take a course of life that when the time comes, we might say, good, I have had enough and more. I am content. God has given me what he promised. God has kept his promise. When God reveals the end to your life, can you rest in the fact that you have accomplished your greatest purpose? So you and I have the advantage of actually being able to weigh what it is we've done in life. We can look to the scripture and find out what life is supposed to be. So the man who says, well, I woke up every morning and I ate breakfast and I went to work. Then I came home and I ate dinner and I went to bed, and then I woke up and I had breakfast and I went to work. And at the end, I retired and died. That doesn't sound much like life. But you and I have more than that. The question is, has God built your character upon the love of God in Christ? When we recognize that the ups and downs of our life are still a training ground, God is working in our lives, motivating us to be like Christ. We are the adopted children of God, but we were sadly deformed with the ugliness of sin, and he's called us to the beauty of holiness. As God looks at people, God doesn't have a physical form. He invented physical form. He created it for us. But he doesn't have that. So he's not impressed with beautiful people, tall people, strong people. He's not impressed with that. That's nothing to him. But what he sees as beautiful is holiness. When he sees that we are conformed to the image of his true Son, Jesus Christ, then we have become like him. That is the quest of holiness. That is the this is the pattern of our life. We are to be exercised by his chastisement. See, we're not just to endure it. We're to understand what it was about and be exercised by it, learn from it. And so that training, God gives us hard times that we don't trust in the things of this life. He gives us difficult times so that we can recognize how frail our lives are and how much we need to depend on him. I think of people who, like Jenny, has had a pretty full life of literary success and teaching and all these things, and yet with the physical ailments and all of this, you know, there could be a bitterness. Times she could be traveling with a book tour. she can't do that. See. But it all depends on if she can recognize that this is the life that God has given her, and she can be satisfied with that. That it could have been all the tough times. But God has put the rainbow over that storm, you see. Has God built your character upon the love of God in Christ? Have you glorified God in every portion of your life? If you have, even if you've only grown to be a child, Lawrence, the youngest person here, your years are full, you see. If you have not, the accumulation of years will not satisfy. It's quality, not quantity, that determines the greatness of a life. So let's ask ourselves frankly then, does your life have this greatness? So dedicate your life in sweet communion with God. Remember, God told Abraham, I am the Almighty God. I started this whole thing. You see a rock, you see a tree, that's me. I did that. Therefore, walk before me and be thou perfect. I want you to take me as your goal. Your lifestyle should follow me. He said, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. At the end, you get me. See? No wonder he could lay back satisfied. Well, secondly, our verse tells us that he was gathered to his people. I think the commentators have wisely pointed out he's already said that he died, and yet this phrase, gathering to his people, cannot mean that he was buried, because he was buried at Machpelah with Sarah. That was it. It was a very lonely little cemetery there, you know, that cave. So it's not the same thing as he died. It's not speaking of death or burial. What is it speaking of? John Gill says, which is to be understood not of his interment, being buried, there being only the body of Sarah in the sepulcher in which he was laid, but of the admission of his soul into the heavenly state upon its separation from the body, when it was at once associated with the spirits of just men made perfect. Finally home. Finally home. The first thing hinted here is the continuance of the personal being after death. Don't let the world run over your faith. Death is not the end. When God gave you life before you knew it, when you were a cell in your mother's body, that life was forever. The giving of life, implanting of life, is a thing that is forever. Every person is given that. But what you do with your everlasting life is the great question. See? Will you take it to God to rejoice forever with Him? Or will you let it become cold and isolated and lonely and then be taken down away from God into hell itself? There is a personal being after death. Abraham lived as a wanderer because, the scripture tells us, he looked for the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't finding what he was looking for in Canaan, as great as his life was, at least by the view of everybody else. He was looking for heaven, the place that God would make. And then the second thing that is implied here is that he joined his family, his people. I mean, you think about that, his people, that's not foreigners. That's not strangers. Now, hopefully, when you and I die, we get to join our loved ones who went to heaven before us. What a joy to visit our elderly parents. The last time we saw them, they were not doing well. Now they're doing just fine, thank you very much. Better than us. To rejoin them. We lost a little baby before birth. We'll get to meet that little one, a full, complete person. Never had to see, never had to cry, never had to see one sad thing in his life. God just took him. But we'll join them in heaven forever, gathered to our people. But please recognize that there's more to this than just your family. More fully, the word pictures us joining our spiritual family, which is our true family, you see. Not the accident of birth, genetics and all that. All who join God by faith are children of Abraham. We join his family. We join him. So the scripture says he was gathered to his people. What is the conclusion of the whole matter? At the end of this life, every believer, every Christian joins the heavenly family with God as our Father, Jesus as our brother, and the saved of every age, people that we have known in this life, people we have not known, people we've read about in the Scripture, people we've not read about in the Scripture, but who lived during the Scripture times. All of the people, the saved of all the ages, come together and recognize we're one big family. Sometime we'll gather in the beauty of heaven and just join hands, one giant circle all the way around. How many millions would that be? Unless we had the eyes of a spirit body at that point, we wouldn't be able to see across to the other side of that circle. We will know as we are known. We'll walk up to people that we've never met, see their spirit being, understand who they are, something of what they've been, what their joys and heartaches were before they were taken to heaven. That's the family. That's our people. We were gathered together for them. Death is an enemy, the Bible tells us. Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of his kingdom until he puts all his enemies under his feet. He's the hero God who fights the battles. And once that last enemy is defeated, death itself, that's when he reaches up and takes the crown off his head and gives it to God the Father. So God the Father becomes the ruler of all time, beyond time. So death is an enemy. We don't have to look forward to death, you know. I heard the story of the man that says, how many of you looking forward to dying, going to heaven? And everybody raised their hand except one man sitting up toward the front. He said, sir, are you not ready for death? He says, oh yeah, but he says, I thought you were gathering together a group ready to volunteer. No, I'm not ready for that. No, we don't want to die. That's not an experience we're longing for. But when it comes, when God sets it before us, let us be like Abraham at whatever age we are, to say, I'm satisfied with what God's given. I'm completed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time to meditate on what is certainly the most fearful thing that man can imagine, death. When life is the goal of advancing self, then death can produce nothing but fear and animosity. But I ask, Father, you might help us to see this as believers, as Christians, as people who will come to the end of our training session, when you will say, that's enough, you've grown, you're ready to be admitted into my family on a permanent basis. Now I ask, Father, that you might help us then to, in that special way, to look forward to the completion of our life when we can be satisfied, we can be full, satiated, we can say, that is enough. With heads bowed, eyes closed, is there one that would say, there is this fear of death? I think I would do anything to keep from dying. But I would like to be able to rest in him. I would like to be able to say, that's enough. I am full. I am complete. I'd like to have the faith of Abraham, the ability to see my life as not fulfilled in this life, but fulfilled by what God has for you in the next life. If that's your prayer, would you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I need to adjust my way of thinking. Father, then we thank you that we can have a faith that goes well beyond this life into the life to come. We ask that you might help us to always celebrate your gift of life that is forever, and to recognize that this isn't the end when death comes here, but just the end of that training session. It's a graduation into that which is what we were meant to be from the beginning. We ask that you might help us then to live life to the full and at the end be gathered to our people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.